Thank you, Bill and Miriam and Mark. Appreciate that. Well, Bill's going on tour in Scotland with Camp Kirkland. Camp Kirkland is known nationally and internationally as a songwriter, hymn writer, and arranger, and he's asked Bill to go. And guess what else has happened? Camp Kirkland's called back and asked Bill. By the way, Bill is playing golf while he's in Scotland. And I'm not sure exactly why he's going. I think he has mixed motives for going over there. But Camp Kirkland has called and asked if he can bring his orchestra to Pleasant Valley South on a Sunday night in August. And Bill said, would that be all right? And, oh yes, that'll be all right. And so y'all just be looking forward to that. We're looking at two different dates right now, but we don't have it confirmed. And I asked him, how much is this going to cost us? He said, probably a love offering. They're just looking for a place to play. So, boy, you got a treat for you when he brings that crowd up here. So we're going to have some powerful August nights. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible. We're going to turn to several different passages of Scripture tonight. And I'm taking a time out just for tonight because this is Holy Week, pointing towards the cross. Taking a time out from Hebrews. And I want you to just look right now at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Just a simple message tonight. The cross, a reminder. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. This is so appropriate for our nation and our culture. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Have you ever thought about how every religion and every ideology has its own symbol or logo? When you think about it, Buddhism uses the lotus flower. Buddhists say that that flower is appropriate because it depicts the cycle of birth and death and the emergence of beauty and harmony out of the muddy waters of chaos. Judaism adopted the Star of David, a hexagram formed by combining two equilateral triangles. And it speaks of God's covenant with David, that his throne would be established forever, and that the Messiah would be descended from him. Islam is symbolized by the crescent, originally depicting a phase of the moon. It's a symbol of sovereignty and Muslim victory. Even secular ideology has its signs. The Marxist hammer and sickle was adopted in 1917 by the Soviet government. It represented industry and agriculture. They were crossed to signify the union of the worker and peasants of the factory and field. Nazi Germany had its symbol, the swastika. The arms of its cross are bent clockwise to symbolize either the movement of the sun across the sky or the cycle of four seasons. And of course, the swastika became the symbol of the so-called superior race. Christianity also has its symbol. And it's a symbol that's not just a cross, but it's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about the shape of the cross, as it goes up vertically, pointing from heaven to earth and earth to heaven, and then pointing out both sides horizontally, reaching around the world. The gospel is for all people. Well, we just celebrated Palm Sunday. And we remember Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, into the beginning of what is often called the Passion Week. And throughout this week, Christians all over the world remember and celebrate the events of this week, culminating in the cross, then the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which who Jesus Christ is and what he was doing on the cross is matched by what he said from the cross. Just write these down. You've heard many messages on the seven last words of Jesus. I'll just give you the references to them. You listen to what Jesus is saying in Luke 23:34, when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was dying for the forgiveness of our sins. Then the second words in Luke 23:39-43, Luke 23:39-43, Jesus said to the repentant thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I think about the words of Paul when he said, "Absent from the body is to be what? In the presence of the Lord." Nowhere in the Word of God are we taught a soul sleep. And Jesus shared with that fact with us on the cross. And then the third word is found in John 19:25-27. You remember, Jesus looks down from the cross. He sees his mother. He also sees John. He says to John, "Behold thy mother," as he's entrusting her care, earthly care, to him. And then he looks at his mother and says, "Behold thy son." He's dying for the sins of the world. And he looks down and he ensures the care of his mother, entrusted to the beloved John. The fourth words in Matthew 27:45-49, when he says, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Even the Heavenly Father turned his back on the Son as he was bearing that cost of sin for us. He who was without sin was bearing that for us. Fifth word is the cry of the body for sustenance in John 19:28. It's really one word in the Greek text. It's simply, "I thirst." The sixth word from the cross is a word of accomplishment. You think about when he says, "I thirst," and that other word. And Jesus said that he is what? He's the living water. And whoever partakes of him shall never thirst. What a contrast. And then we see in John 19:30, he says, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." Mission accomplished. There's one hymn that talks about how the blood of Christ was spilt. I don't know about you, but when I spill something, that is an accident. Delaney and I were traveling back from the Gulf Coast, and we made our way into Carrollton. We stopped at a brand new fast food restaurant. Undoubtedly, all of the workers had not completed their training. And one of the young ladies who was working our table, she came over. Now, we've been traveling all day, and she slapped my drink right into my lap. That's a spill. I doubt the young lady, before she got her tip, thought she ought to baptize me from the waist down. I just doubt that. Jesus Christ willfully shed his blood on Calvary's cross. He didn't spill it. Well, I want you to see here that you remember the words of a loved one right before they die. I remember when Delaine's mother died in her arms that night at 2:30 in the morning. I remember Delaine's words and her mom's words as she just whispered and faded away. She was in the presence of the Lord. Well, I wanted you to remember the last words of Jesus on the cross. First, let's look at the design of the cross. The cross was actually an Oriental invention. It was used for many centuries by people such as the Egyptians, the Phoenicians, and also the Persians. The first and simplest cross was nothing more than a sharp stick, just one pole, that was thrust through the body cavity, and a human was literally skewered on this pole. It's in 701 B.C. that Sennacherib, the Assyrian invader, swept through Judah. And I want you to know that Sennacherib was the first one to use the cross. He crucified three people on the cross 700 years before Jesus. By the time the crucifixion came, the Romans, as a means of execution or torture, they had refined it. They had made it not just a way to kill a man and mutilate his body and embarrass the whole family, but the Romans added an element of a long, slow, torturous death for the one who is crucified. They wanted the death to be very, very slow and torturous. They wanted them to suffer agony. So the Romans added that second piece to the cross. What they did was place the nails either through the hands or through their wrist. And they usually nailed them to that crossbar before they mounted them to that single pole in the middle. And then they would either nail just above the feet, or they would go through the Achilles with the nails to nail your feet to the cross. You recall there was the St. Andrew's cross, or the X. Andrew was crucified spread eagle on the cross, and then St. Anthony's cross was shaped like the letter T. The Romans refined this and said, we can prolong the death and the agony if we do it with the crossbar, not the T. The early Christian apologists read into this cross the eternal purpose of God and saw it evidenced in nature everywhere they looked. In fact, the early Christian apologists said that a sailor out to sea on a sailboat, obvious, could look up at the mast that held the sail, and they could see the figure of the cross, the way the poles held up the mast. You could look up into the sky, and when you see a bird flying by, the wings are spread, then there's the body. And what does that appear to be? The cross. If you just look in the face of the person next to you, when we look at each other, you're actually seeing the figure of the cross as you come down here solid through the nose in here, and then you've got this indentation with the eyes. You actually see the symbol of the cross. Have you noticed the doors in your home? Most of the interior doors have the symbol of the cross. The liberals and the lost people that make up all the rules and regulations we're supposed to live by have not figured that out yet, because later on they'll have us to remove all those from our homes or risk a fine or imprisonment. We'll have to burn our doors. You see, an ordinary citizen meeting another person on the street can see the figure of the cross in the very face of man. Development of the cross. Second is the devastation of the cross. On the cross, the sheer weight of your body would tear at those hands and those feet. Awesome, horrible way to die. This method of crucifixion did not only affect the vital areas, so it's a slow and agonizing way to die. But also, when you look at the pages of history, you'll find out that birds would peck at the heads of those victims of the cross. And at night, wild beasts would jump up and eat the flesh of the bodies that were left on the cross. The sun would beat down on them, and there was fever, loss of blood, infection. All this went with it. It was a terrible, excruciating way to die. I've said all this not to gross you out, but we need to get the feeling of how Jesus died on the cross. We cannot understand some of the New Testament experiences unless you do get the feel of the cross. The agonizing death was reserved for criminals and slaves. But you recall that the request was made that Jesus' body be taken down. And the Roman authorities said, well, he's not dead yet. These three criminals are not dead. But the Sabbath is coming, and we cannot let them defile the land and defile the Sabbath by hanging here. So the soldiers did another very crucial thing. They would lunge a sword through their side. And then they usually took a mallet, a hammer, and totally destroy their pelvic area to make sure they were dead. And you remember the account when they came to Jesus, they did pierce his side, lunge that sword, and they recognized he's already dead. There was brutality, there was degradation, there was horror, there was devastation. But I want you to notice the deity in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. The cross is foolishness to those who don't believe. The Greek word for foolishness there is moria, M-O-R-I-A. That shouldn't mean a whole lot to you, but that's where we get our English word moron. So if you don't believe in what happened on the cross of Jesus Christ, salvation for all mankind, and you reject that, you're a moron. It's absolutely moronic, absolute nonsense to unbelievers. And that phrase is a graphic description of Christ's rejectors. To the natural mind, whether Jew or Gentile, the cross is offensive and unacceptable. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We're even in the either in the process of being saved or destroyed. To the believer, Christ and His cross equals redemption and is precious to us. I think about John the Baptist back in John chapter 1, verse 29. Listen to how he introduced Jesus. The next day, John saw Jesus coming unto him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." Great word picture in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist, and Jesus' baptism was a picture of his mission into the world, death on the cross, burial in the ground, 3 days later, then the glorious resurrection. Paul wrote to the Roman church in Romans 1, 4 and said, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." Paul reminded the Corinthian Christians that he could talk on human wisdom. He could play word games all day with them. Instead, he said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I am determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Galatians 1, 3 and 4, Paul wrote, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." How many of you read Pilgrim's Progress? Lead character in there is somebody named Christian. If you remember, in that book, Christian's going along with his shoulders hunched, bent over. He has a heavy burden strapped to his back, straining every step. That burden is with him night and day. He never knows the relief of the weight of his burden. Then someone, one day, pointed him to the path of salvation. Told him about a cross on a hill and a grave at the bottom of that hill. So he starts making his way to that cross. And you remember what happened when he walked by that grave? The straps fell off his weight. And the burden fell into that open grave. That was an unbelievable feeling for his body. He was crying in relief. Three shining people approached him, and one says this, "Thy sins be forgiven." The second strips away his rags, his clothing, and dresses him in splendid clothes. And a third hands him a sealed scroll. And he says, "This is your pass to a celestial city called heaven." In that brief and very eloquent scene, John Bunyan dramatically dramatized the message that we're all pilgrims making our way through life, born with a crushing load of sin on our backs. But when we finally make our way to the cross, God takes the sins off our back, forgives them, buries them forever in the grave, which Jesus was buried, never to be remembered to us anymore. And He dresses us in robes of white, of righteousness, and gives us the ticket to eternal life. You know, the hymn writer was correct when he said, "And it's all because of God's amazing grace. Because on Calvary's mountain, He took my place. And someday, some glorious morning, I shall see Him face to face. All because of God's amazing grace." I have some interesting conversations with people. Yesterday, I had to get my teeth cleaned. It was time for my 6-month checkup. I'll be honest with you, my favorite hygienist worked for my former dentist, who went home to be with the Lord. And I've been going to this lady for about 6 years, and she's a Christian. And yesterday, when she had my mouth open and she is scraping my teeth, are y'all with me here? I lie like this. She says, "I want you to know that I'm a classical pianist." And she said, "I want you to know I played for churches for years." And she said, "I'm angry about something." She's going, she's working on that thing, and every now and then, you know, they just pierce your gum one good little time. And she said, "Our children are not being taught the hymns, and that makes me angry." Some church she was at, they started going all contemporary suddenly. You know, a lot of people worship with contemporary music. But she said, "All they play is 4 chords. Said, "Most of them don't even know how to read music." And she's just grinding away in there. And then, you know, she's got the water pistol there that she'll shoot in there every now and then. And you don't spit it out like we used to, like real men. You can't say anything because she shot the water and then she sticks it in there and vacuums it out. So you still can't say anything. And so when she finally stopped cutting my gums, and she was reaching over there to get the polish, I know that I'm going to live. My heart rate goes down when she gets to the polish. I said, "Ma'am, the reason why the hymns are so meaningful to you is when you read the background concerning the authors and how God inspired them to write those, most of your hymns came out of a deep, deep, some kind of crisis or spiritual experience with the Lord." I said, "A lot of your contemporary songs are made to sell. They want to become number one on the charts. Nothing wrong with a lot of your contemporary music. But that's why the hymns have hung around for all these years, and contemporary music will come and go." I let her go ahead and start polishing. I didn't say we have a contemporary service at our church. I just didn't go there because I wanted a good report. But you know, when you read the hymns, when you sing the hymns about the cross and the blood, that paints word pictures in your mind about what Jesus did for us. And you know, I think that needs to be indelibly imprinted in our minds. I was talking to a young pastor today, and he's done a wonderful, wonderful job here in this town, and God's using him. Church he's at wants to go to a simulcast. So we're trying to tell them everything we know and everything that we stole from other churches on how to do a simulcast. I said, "You won't regret doing it. It's something that you need to do." He said, "You know one thing I'm learning?" He said, "We were having a little meeting with our staff the other day," and he said, "I'm appalled at the lack of commitment of people." He said, "One of our staff members said, 'I believe that if Jesus announced He was coming this Sunday, some of your members would say, well, Lord, that's fine, but we got a ball game Sunday, and we're not going to be able to make it on that day.'" Do y'all see any of that. Well, that's going on. Now, notice the demand for us in Luke 9:23, and that's what I'm talking about, commitment. There's a call to conversion in Luke 9:23, and I'll get to that in just a second. Revelation 22:7 gives the final invitation in the Bible, asking for the lost to confess their sinners and invite Jesus into their heart. No one's beyond the saving grace of Christ. Then there's a call to commitment in Luke 9:23. A better translation of deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me is self-renunciation. Jesus says we got to come to grips with the ego within us and determine that selfish interest that says look out for number one has got to be crucified. Deny self, then he says take up the cross daily. Put the cross of Christ at the center of your life. Put Jesus first, His will for your life. Every day we need to commit all we have to the King of Kings and follow His will daily. And then He says in that passage in Luke 9:23, follow me. Are we willing to follow the plan of God for our life? I was reading about a book called Who Walk Alone by Perry Burgess. Told the true story of a man named Ned Langford. Ned served in the U.S. military. He's on an assignment in the Philippines. When he got back to the United States, he got a job. Then he met a young lady, a beautiful young lady. He was engaged to be married. He noticed a little place on his skin. And then he got another place and he itched and it was ugly. So he went to his family practitioner and he said, I don't know what this is. And the doctor said, I'm not sure what it is. But he said, I'm going to send you to a specialist in another town. Sent him to a specialist in another town, and the specialist looked at him and he said, I don't need to run any tests. The doctor said, I've seen this in the Philippines before. You've got leprosy. And the young man, the veteran, returned to the Midwest. And he went to his doctor, and his doctor said, I want you to know this is highly contagious, and you have to isolate yourself. And I want you to know what this guy did. There was an old shack down by a river in the city where he lived. And he decided he'd go down there and live in isolation. Broke off his engagement. Cut himself off from his family. All contact with people. He said in that old shack, the rodents were so bad. One night he woke up and one was biting his arm. And he had to pull him off. He got back in touch with his doctor. And he asked his doctor if he would contact his brother. And he told his brother, he said, I'm leaving the United States and I'm going back to the Philippines. Ned went back to the Philippines and joined a colony of lepers. Instead of feeling sorry for himself, he invested life with other lepers. He helped them build a fleet of fishing boats so that the other lepers could make a living. And I want you to know that he became a legend in that part of the Philippines. He discovered that the fulfillment of life came not in finding it, but in giving it away. You see, this is a man, after he left that little riverside hut, thought about committing suicide. Instead, he invested life to help people. We're suffering with a like illness. And that's what the cross means. Jesus gave His life that we might find life. But we give ourselves that we might know that life really is here and now. Billy and I went to see Lee Clendenning this morning. His son Richard called me last night at 9 o'clock. Strange call. Number one, it was on our home phone. Nobody calls our home phone except telemarketers. We didn't recognize the number. We listened to the answer machine. And he said, "This is Richard Clendenning." Not another sound. Then weeping. And I hang up. I called that number back 3 times before he answered. He said, "Dad, went to the doctor today." The doctor called an ambulance and sent him straight to Redmond. I said, "Do you need me to come now?" He said, "No, tomorrow will be fine." So I called Billy. Billy and I just showed up at the same time this morning. Mr. Clendenning was alert. Ms. Clendenning said, "Look who this is." And he opened his eyes and he said, "Hello, B." And he couldn't say Billy. He didn't have the strength. He just said B. Spiked the temperature last night of 104. Pneumonia. Leukemia and pneumonia. That's terminal. And then we got a call this afternoon about 2:30. He'd gone home to be with the Lord shortly before that. Lee Clendenning made a deep impression on my life. He was a man that got saved back in 1954. I'll tell this at his memorial service. He went to a youth camp. You know why he went? Because the girl he was attracted to was going to youth camp. You know what? Sometimes I think we need a female youth minister that attracts every female in middle school and high school. Because if you got the girls, the middle school boys and the high school boys are going to come to your church and to your youth group. Do you agree with that? Isn't that right? And when they come, guess what? Some of them might get saved. That's what happened to Lee Clendenning. And he was a man who lived his faith. And I remember the last time he came to church, it was on a Sunday night. He told his precious wife, he said, "Listen, I've had a good day today. I know it's dark. Let's go to church." She said, "I didn't question." And he came. That man lived for Christ. He was an encouragement to me by the way he lived. Why did he live that way? Because of what Jesus we find about the cross. You've got to deny self. Take up the cross and follow me daily. Lee Clendenning did that to the end. I love the old hymn, "Jesus, keep me near the cross. There's a precious fountain. Free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. Near the cross I watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river." The cross, a reminder. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for meeting with us tonight. Thank you that we live in Christ with assurance of where we're going when we die. Help us to be willing to share with people about this hope and how our nation needs you so desperately now. Because every time we turn around in the media, politicians, legislation, people see Christianity as foolishness. But the more they try to snuff out the light, the brighter you shine. And you want to shine through us. So help us to be bold, but help us to be compassionate. Thank you for this Holy Week that turns the attention of the entire world back to the most important event that ever took place on the face of this earth. And if you linger, we pray that we'll be able to come and celebrate our resurrected Lord again this Sunday. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.